I'm starting on a new teaching tonight. It's called The Importance of Discipline. And we're going to cover Hebrews 12. And I've had this for a while, and I've just been sitting on it, not knowing whether, what God, when he wanted me to teach it, but it came up in line. We finished last week's teaching really quick, so I'm teaching this next. And as I dig into this, and I'm going to take my time, and as I dig into this, I want you guys to kind of throw some things out the window in the sense of what you think about correction and chastising and discipline and all that stuff. Because as I get into some of that, that's not what the whole chapter is about at all. And the way God showed it to me as I was meditating on it, it changed my perspective. I saw some things I hadn't seen before. And I've always thought of this one way, and it, a certain way, and it's not, it's more to it than that. Amen. So as I get into it, I want you to just kind of throw out what you got in your head, and just kind of let what I say wash over, and kind of just think about it. Amen. Just give God an opportunity to get it across to you. What he wants you to understand out of this. Now, starting in Hebrews 12, 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, this, I want to unpack this with you, because there's a lot that is going on in Hebrews 12. And I'm not 100% sure whether or not Paul wrote this book, or if it was Apollos or somebody else. But when you look at it, it is a little bit different. Looks like it's aimed a lot more towards the Jewish Christians and Jews in general, and not so much towards Gentiles. But it also carries some things that are reminiscent of some of the other things that Paul has said, and I'll get into that a little bit as we go along here. But the first thing I want you to get out of this is that there's a race set before us, and we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and of course, witness just means somebody who's watching. They're paying attention. They will stand as a testimony of what you did, how you lived, and who you were. All right. And it says we're surrounded, and we're surrounded by these witnesses. And I think that, I mean, as I got older in the Lord and stuff, I started realizing that in some ways that everybody's watching me. Everybody is, somehow I'm having an impact on somebody, whether it's good or bad. And even if I don't know them, even if I'm just passing in the street, somewhere along the way, I'm having some kind of impact. And I remember one time when we were down in Mexico, and I was leading a team of soul winners, people that were going to go door to door. And I took a couple of people onto my team, that as we go, I was going to preach, and they didn't speak Spanish at all. And they confessed it to me, just straight up, and just said, "We almost feel like, what good is it even us being here, because we don't speak the language, we're not able to share our testimonies." And I said, "Well, number one," I said, "if you got something to say, you can say it and I'll translate it for you." I said, "But you need to understand, your very presence has power. Your presence can affect people just by you being there." And I don't think we realize how important that is, or take it serious, in the sense of how important that is, in our lives, that the very fact that our presence carries weight. All right. And so we need to understand that because of that, because our lives do carry some kind of impact, that we're surrounded by a bunch of witnesses. And that's not me, telling you that. That's not me trying to convince you really of it. I'm just trying to explain it some. That's the word of God. The word says that we also, since we are surrounded. And when I looked up the word surrounded, it was really interesting. It's the word perikemai. And peri means around, and kemai means to lay around, to lay, you know, to lay out there. So it's laying out all around. And that's the actual meaning of the word, to lie all around. But some of the more specific meanings of it is to enclose, to encircle, and also to hamper, you know, which hamper means to hinder. You know, if you're hampering somebody from getting something done, you're hindering them from getting something done. That's from Strong's. And so the more I began to look at this, I began to realize that the cloud of witnesses are not necessarily good or bad. They could be either. You know, you need to understand that. And, you know, for a long time, I always thought that there were, you know, that was referring to the witnesses in heaven, you know, people that were going to be witnesses of our lives. I didn't know what else to put it, but, you know, the more I understand how the word that's being used for surrounded, you know, what it means and everything, I'm starting to realize that it's here in the earth. We're surrounded here in the earth with a great cloud of witnesses. And the word cloud is literally a cloud. I mean, in the sense that, I mean, they're all over the place. I mean, they're everywhere. Wherever you are, they're there. And I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You know, you might live in an apartment. And you know, if you get into a fight with your mate, you know, you don't know that that sound travels and it goes through the walls and somebody is listening to you guys yell at each other or argue with one another. And that's, they're witnesses. Those are now witnesses to your behavior and to who you are. And that's kind of intense. And I've always kind of taken it that way, that these witnesses are, you know, they're all around us. Amen. And so we need to recognize that people are taking stock of us, not just people, but angels. Angels are taking stock of us as well. Demons are taking stock. I mean, they're paying attention. They're witnesses, you know, and they're running to God with all kinds of stuff. Well, they don't run to God anymore, but they try. I mean, they'll argue and fight with the angels to try and get more control over us, because they'll argue against us. They're our adversaries, you know, and the angels, they have to just kind of trust the grace of God and continue to do their best with us, you know, so that, you know, that they know that this is, you know, that it's all by grace anyway. And this is what they're going to learn and they're going to understand is the grace of God. You got to understand, angels and even demons, they tend to be legalistic, you know, and, you know, this is something that the angels are looking into, but the demons are fighting it because they look at sin as sin. And every time you mess up, you know, they own you. And so they're watching, they're paying attention. Amen. And that's their attitude. And as a result, God's calling us here. He's calling us because we're surrounded by these witnesses. We need, and look at what it says here. It says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And it's, you know, because there's all these witnesses, because, you know, we're being watched, we're being judged, all these things are going on. It's time for us to slim it out, to get rid of anything that's holding us back. And what is it holding us back from? Running with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, coming back to the whole thing, because we have a race that's set before us, you know, that we're to run. In order to do that, we're going to have to put aside everything that stops us. And that's the whole point of this. You know, it's, you know, even though we're surrounded with these witnesses and of course they're paying attention to us on whatever level. And I'm sure there's people in heaven that might be family or people that know of us that they may be asking how we're doing. But, you know, people in heaven, they don't get a bird's eye view of what's going on in your life. That's not the way it works. They're no longer a part of this earth. But you got angels, you got demons, you got other people I mean, just like I shared there, there are two implications: that we're surrounded by people on this earth who are witnesses of our race, and then people who have borne witness of the truth, both here in heaven, you know, of the truth of who we are, that maybe have gone on to heaven, or they have borne witness of the truth in their own lives, and they successfully ran their race and they're in heaven. You know, so there's, you know, we know that that's the way it is, but we're not to get caught up in that. We need to pay attention to the fact that, that there are people watching what we're doing. There are beings watching what we're doing, but our focus is twofold. It's one, it's to get rid of, to lay aside, which means to put away every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Number one. All right. So we're to put that aside. We're to put those things aside. Now, when I looked up the word weight there, it's the word agkos in the Greek rather. And it means a mass as bending or bulging by its load. So in other words, it's like if you have, you know, somebody that's got a huge load on their back, it's bending them. It's pulling them down. It's a burden. You know, that's basically it's a mass of something, but by, you know, it's like almost by definition, that means it's a burden. And Strong's defines it as a burden and a hindrance. So weights are burdens and hindrances. Now, when I looked up some synonyms for the word burden, you know, you got the word drain. It's a burden. So whatever's a burden on you is draining you. It's a weight, which obviously that's the case. You know, we're weighed down. And, you know, it's a liability. And so weights refer to things that are not necessarily classically Ten Commandment sins, you know, where you're not loving God, or you're not, you know, or you're stealing, or you're lying, you know, you're bearing false witness, or you're, you know, you murdered somebody, or, you know, you're committing adultery or whatever. It's not those blatant kind of sins. It's the things that, you know, the burdens that we carry. Remember, Jesus said, you know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, that are heavily burdened, and I'll give you rest. All right. And that's the whole point, is that we tend to collect burdens in our lives. Things that become hindrances for us to go and run the race with God, to do what, you know, to do whatever that race is supposed to be about. Amen. And God's calling us to get rid of that. He's telling us to put those away, get rid of the burdens. And one of my recommendations is to you right now in just teaching this is, I would sit down and I would begin to list out all of your responsibilities. Take some time to just list out all your responsibilities, things that weigh on you, that, and think about it this way. You may not even be working on it, but it's weighing on you. You know, things that you think you're supposed to do, or things that you're supposed to be, you know, and don't do it in front of your mate. Don't do it in front of other people, because, you know, it might include some people. Don't do it in front of family for sure, but it might include some of that. It's like, if we're not careful, we can let our relationships become burdens. If we're not careful, we can let our jobs become burdens. We can let, you know, getting up in the morning become a burden. I mean, there's, you know, when you start looking at what's weighing down on us, holding us down, trying to keep us from even getting into the race, let alone running it. All right. That's what you want to focus on. You want to look at those things. And I mean, I've already started doing it even for myself. I've already started meditating on, you know what, it's time to put aside some weights. And, you know, and I don't, you know, to be honest with you, I'm busy all the time. But, you know, some things are, you know, part of just life's responsibilities. And then some things are things that I let hinder me. You know, I let those things stop me. You know, whatever they are, they, you know, every time I, you know, you get a sense of God's calling you to do something, or he's trying to talk to you, all of a sudden something flares up and gets in the way of that. That's a weight. That's a hindrance. It's a burden. And there's a couple reasons. Number one, you can't move very fast. You can't go very far if you're burdened down with weights. Number two, it slows you down. It drains you. You know, that's probably number three, but it drains you of your life's energy. And, you know, a lot of people nowadays are getting up and they're just tired all the time. They're getting up and they're tired all the time. And it's because they're carrying the burden of life. You know, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's time that, you know, we do that, that we cast our cares on him. We stop carrying things around. You know, we worry about the future. We worry about our kids. We worry about our marriages. We worry about our finances. We worry about this. You know, we worry about that. And we're so burdened down with these cares that it just consumes whatever word we get. And God's calling us to start putting some of that, putting that aside. And you know, I know that it could be really hard. There are some burdens, and I'll say it like that. There are some burdens that are true responsibilities. And we all have responsibilities. But a responsibility is nothing more than a responsibility. That responsibility can be a source of joy as well as it can be a source of grief. And what you're going to have to do is, I would first start off with things that are just not important. Things that you're, you know, if you spend too much time watching TV and you're under condemnation because you're not spending time in the Word and you have, you know, your faith is just nowheres, you might need to start cutting back on how much TV you're watching and replace that with reading the Word and studying the Word and spending time, you know, praying and maybe spending time with God. Those are the kinds of weights that hold us back. Amen. And things that we, even loves, things that we really enjoy can be very detrimental to us if we're not careful. And, you know, some of you, you know, I mean, I can be as guilty of this as the next person. If you're on your phone all the time and that's all you're doing is watching TikTok, Facebook, or YouTube or whatever, that's a burden. You might have to watch out, because if that's getting in the way of you running your race, you know, and going for Jesus, then, you know, it's time to put that aside. And I don't think God has a problem with us enjoying some things while we're down here. But I think that when things start consuming our time, it's time to make changes. You know, so it's time to for us to start laying aside the weights. You know, I have a message coming up that's going to be a little bit strong. I don't know when I'll get to it, but when I do, it's a bit strong. And it's something that God gave me in prophecy when we had the men's prayer night. And I mean, when we were sitting there praying, and as we were praying, God started talking to me. And he was pretty stern in what he said. And I think that if we start working on these things now, it's going to so much better prepare us for what's coming. And you know, honestly, God's not looking in terms of, you know, us as swords per se, but you know, it's time for us to take account and begin to move in the direction we need to go. So laying aside every weight, that's number one. We got to put aside the weights. All right. The next thing is we got to put aside sin. We got to lay aside and get rid of sin. And the word sin there, you know, the word for sin there is the word hamartia. And it there defines it as coming from hamartano, meaning to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, or to violate God's law, to sin. All right. Now, I pulled this in because, you know, Young's kind of defines it as just sin in general, just general, generically sin, whatever sin could be. But I like that, you know, what Thayer gets into is that, you know, he editorializes a little bit on the definition. He gives the definition and then adds a little editorial to it. And I like what he says here, you know, that it's not just missing the mark and to err and to be mistaken. That's really what the word, you know, hamartano or hamartia is. That's what it's about. It's missing the mark and mistaking, making mistakes and erring. Okay. being mistaken. And I like this concept, you know, of this being part of sin, is people sometimes are mistaken to think that what they're doing is okay with God, that God doesn't look at it as sin. And you need to understand sin is sin. There's no small sin. There's no great sin. You know, people will sit there and think, well, it's just a little thing. It's still sin. Amen. And we need to recognize that it's time to get rid of the sin, to stop mistaking what we're doing as being okay when it's not. You know, and how far are we away from that path of uprightness? How far away are we walking in honor? And I think this gives us a little direction when it comes to talking about sin, is when you put aside sin, the path of uprightness and the path of honor gives you something to walk towards. Amen. It gives you something to, you know, not judge, but kind of guide you, you know, in the way that you should walk. Amen. And the law of God, you know, we got to stop wandering from the law of God. And for us as believers today, what is the law of God? Well, it's the law of love. It's the law of faith. It's the law of, you know, it's whatever Jesus tells us to do. But if we can't give ourselves to keeping the law of love, to walking in love, to fulfilling 1 Corinthians 13 with everybody around us, you know, and plenty of other passages that talk about what love is. I mean, John gets into it in 1 John. And I mean, there's plenty of scriptures that deal with love and what love is and what it means to love one another. Jesus talked about love, all right? To serve one another, to, you know, and I'm going to tell you something. There's two sides to love that I think we need to consider. One is the side of service, you know. If you love your brother, you lay your life down for him. You know, Jesus said, you know, he loved us. He laid his life down for us. And so there's this element of service involved in loving one another. And then the other side of that is having affection for one another. Straight up just having affection. You know, not being put off by somebody's social status or whatever. You know, the way they look, the way they dress, how they talk, how loud they are, how quiet they are. You know, we have affection for them no matter what. And when we can do that, that's when love really begins to excel. You know, that's loving the brethren. You know, that's brotherly love if you want to look at it that way. Amen. And so I think that's the first place we need to start. We've got to start putting aside and getting rid of strife. Yeah. Any kind of arguing and fighting, we need to stop doing that. Well, you know, Pastor, that's how me and my wife or my husband, that's how we talk to one another. Yeah, but what kind of impact is that having on your kids? What kind of impact is that having on your neighbors? What kind of impact is that having on the people that witness you behave like that? You know, I mean, there are people that I know real well that I've watched them behave in an unloving manner towards one another and towards other people. That's a bad witness. And I, unfortunately, I'm an eyewitness to some of that. I've made those same mistakes. And there are people that are eyewitnesses to how I behaved. You know, nobody gets away with anything. Amen. Now, we're not to judge one another. That's not our job. But we need to recognize that people see and pick up how we behave, because you can't hide it, ultimately. So it's going to require us getting rid of hatred. It's going to require us getting rid of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. It's going to require us, you know, praying for one another. Jesus said, you know, pray for your enemies. You know, he said, do good to them. You know, speak well of them. We got to stop talking bad about people behind their backs or even in front of them. You know, some of you think that just because you can put somebody down in front of them, that you're okay. That's not true. That's not your right. That's not your place. That's sin. That's plain upright sin. You know, and so we need to start curtailing these things and getting rid of them. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've noticed that when I start working on some of this stuff and I really give myself to paying attention to how I'm behaving, I've started noticing how faith works so much better. You know, because faith works by love. And if love is the central theme of us following God's commandments and his law, then, you know, in all the ways that we're in violation of that, you know, no wonder faith isn't working for us. Amen. And so God's calling us, you know, to this. Now, moving on. So we got to put aside the weights and the sins, which ensnares us. And the word ensnares there literally means, well standing around. Euperistatos, you know, which means peri is around, you as well. And statos I guess it's from the word histomy, and it means to be standing. So it's well standing around. But it carries the meaning of a competitor. You know, it's somebody who's working against you. All right? It's somebody that, or something, somebody or something that is working against you, that's thwarting. And it says it specifically here, and this is from the Strong's, you know, it's well standing around, i.e. a competitor, thwarting a racer in every direction. And then Strong says, in parentheses, figuratively of sin in general. Sin is the old man and the old woman, they're your competitor. And you got to keep them under your feet. It's time to put that stuff aside because they are hindering. Thwarting means to prevent or to hinder or stop you as the racer in every direction. And it's referencing sin in general. Sin and those weights. I wouldn't just say sin. I'd say those weights as well. That they're hindering your race. All right? And so it's time for us to lay aside the weights and the sins which so easily ensnare us. And then it's time for us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've heard some people say out of their mouth that, you know, they got tired of serving, you know, they just get tired of serving. And so they just stopped serving. They got tired of it. That person has no endurance. You know, we're called to serve. I'm serving. And I do it with endurance. I that's one of the things that I had to commit to when I first started on the path of teaching and pastoring and so on. I had to do it with endurance. And yeah, it's hard. Nobody's like knocking that it's not hard. It's hard. But we each have a race set before us. Amen. That's going to require endurance to run that race. Now, you need to understand that your race that you're running is a race of endurance. And I just copied the scripture down here just so, because I had a lot to say out of this passage. But, you know, and let us run, the word run there, and it's interesting because the word run there, the word treko, actually means to run or walk hastily. There defines it as to run and referencing of people in haste. You know, that we're hasty. We're on a race. We're not, you know, just kicking back and relaxing. We're trying to get somewheres. We're trying to finish our race. Amen. So to run with endurance, and of course the word endurance here is the word hupomone. One of my favorite all-time words, hupomone. You know, let patience, hupomone, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And of course, the word complete there literally means physically healthy and then lacking nothing. I mean, you know, you learn to run with endurance. It does a whole lot more than just, you know, I mean, it gets you so much further. If you don't have any endurance in life, you're only going to go so far and then quit. And you know, it takes strength to finish out your life well. I mean, you start getting older. I mean, I'm getting older. You know, and as I'm getting older, it's you get tired and you just want to kind of quit. But that's where you set your endurance. Amen. You might have to slow down a little bit, but you keep going so that you can stay the race and keep going and run your race. Amen. And so the whole point of why we're laying aside the weights and the sins that are ensnaring us is not because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. God's just letting us know that that's the case. The whole point of putting away weights and putting away the sin is so that we can run the race that's set before us, so we can do it with endurance. You know, I packed out a go bag, you know, like a get out of dodge bag, in case we needed to go somewhere else because something was happening here. Just like they do in Florida and all along the coast on the East Coast or the eastern side of the United States. You know, they have 3-day bags, man, where they're ready, where if they're saying hurricane's coming through, they grab their bag, they're out the door. And they got everything in there that they need. And I mean, the first time I packed out my bag, that bag weighed 40 pounds. Now, people in the military, they train with backpacks with their packs weighing 40 pounds. They train. They walk 20 miles. They run with it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you had a 40-pound pack on your back and you were running, how far do you think you'd get running right now in the condition you're in physically? I know I wouldn't get very far. You know, if I slowed down and walked, I'd get further. And so my endurance defines my speed. What kind of endurance? I mean, like when I was running all the time and I'd go out and run 2 miles, I'd barely finish the 2 miles and I would do it at about 12 minutes a mile. Well, man, you can almost walk that fast. And I actually had a roommate in college that was cross country. He could run a 5:30 mile and do it for 15, 20 miles. I mean, they run marathons. They ran cross country. They would run 12 miles in a race. And he'd do it at 5:30 a mile. And that's because they had their endurance built up to be able to do it. And not only that, these guys were pretty slim. I mean, they were like lean. They didn't carry extra weight. And see, God wants to get us in our lives to the place where we're not carrying the weight of this world on us. Because the whole point of the weight of the world is to stop you completely from fulfilling your race with God. Amen. Completely stop us from fulfilling our race with God. And so God's telling us, you have a race set before you. Every one of you have a race set before you. And the word set before there is the word prokemai. And Thayer defines it as to lie or be placed before, to be appointed or destined. Each one of us has a race that is placed before us, that we're appointed to, and that we're destined to. You don't even have a right to choose not to run your race. You're appointed to the race. It's either that or go to hell. And I'm going to say it straight up. You have a race. And it's up to you to run your race. Amen? So, let us run with endurance, with that hupomone, with that cheerful and hopeful endurance, that constancy. Thayer defines it as steadfastness, constancy, and endurance, which is persistence. The race that we have set before us is going to require us to show endurance, to show and be cheerful and hopeful. That's Strong's definition of the word hupomone, cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. So we stay with the race. We push into the race. We continue to go, whether we feel like it or not. I'm going to tell you, I didn't feel like teaching tonight, just to be honest. I was ready to go take a nap. Here I am. because I understand endurance. I understand that cheerfulness, that hopefulness, that constancy, that being able to be persistent and to be steadfast in what God has given me to do. And I love it. I rejoice in that. I mean, good Lord, I get to hopefully be a blessing every week, twice a week, sometimes, most of the time. I love teaching. It's fun. And anytime I can help somebody get closer to God, anytime I can help somebody get a hold of victory in their lives and become better at overcoming things, you know, being more than a conqueror. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, you know, and that's part of my job is to teach you guys how to overcome, you know, not to just let everything bury you, but to overcome it. Amen. So let us run with endurance, that steadfastness, the race and that is set before us, that lays before us, that we've been destined to, that we've been appointed to. We've been appointed to a race, each and every one of us. And there's no getting out of it. There's no excuse for not doing it. Do you guys still love me? Now, our race, are you ready for this? In verse 2, it goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word looking there is the word aphoreo. And it literally means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them upon something. So we're to get our eyes off the world. We're to get our eyes off the flesh. We're to get our eyes off of, you know, our own desires and the carnal things that are out there in the world. We're to get our eyes off of our feelings. We're to get our eyes off of our hatreds and anger and our animosity and all that stuff. And we're to put our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. And the word author there literally means a chief leader. You know, Thayer defines it as the chief leader. I think I misspelled that. But it means one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example. Now get this important. This is important. A lot of people assume that what Jesus means here, he's the author and finisher of your faith, is he's the one that created your faith. All right. He's the one that gives you faith. Now that's, and to a degree, that's true because he is the Word made flesh. But that's not totally what that word means. That word carries the meaning of he's a chief leader. He's the one that takes the lead and sets the example. That's exactly what that means. It means a predecessor. This is Thayer's definition going on. A predecessor in a matter. A pioneer. The author. He's the one that started it. He's the one that set it in motion. He's the one that created the whole process. So Jesus is the one that started the whole thing of faith back again. Now remember, faith goes all the way back to Abraham. It doesn't just go back to Jesus. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham, because he believed God, God accounted it to him for righteousness. And Jesus brought that all the way forward and reestablished it when he came into the earth. And the focus of his teaching was on faith. It was on the kingdom of God, on many things. But those were some really important things he taught on. He's the author of our faith. He's the example. He's the one that we look at to see how faith works. How many of you have ever read the Gospels and said, this is the way I'm supposed to be behaving. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm to follow the kind of faith that Jesus has. Now, we're not perfect. We've got a lot of knowledge we got to gain. Jesus, he was the Word. So he came in really understanding faith. And I'm sure he had to grow up in it and grow up in that faith. But now he's our example. He's the one we look to. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He's the one that's our example set before us. And then he's also the finisher of our faith. And the word finisher there is literally is the word teleotes. And it means a perfecter, one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. That's what it means. He's the perfecter. He's the one that has taken faith to its highest level and has set it before us as our highest example of what faith is. Jesus is our example of the faith we're to walk in. Are you guys getting this at all? Now, see, I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't until I came in here and started really studying this and meditating on it for myself that I began to realize that there was a lot of things out of this passage, and consequently, not just out of this passage here, but out of Hebrews 12 altogether. Because when you read Hebrews, Hebrews is a huge treatise on faith. It's a huge treatise on faith. It's an exposition on faith. Go back to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10. Go back and read through Hebrews. You'll find out that it's a whole argument and dissertation on faith that comes to us from the Word of God. It comes to us out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. Amen. He's the author and finisher, the highest example of faith for us. And it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to talk about that later, but I want to finish this part up because this is critical for us. See, our race, this is what our race is. And it says it right there. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is the race that is set before us? Faith. Faith is the race set before us. And that's why I said, if you stop running your race, you've given up your salvation. You've given up going to heaven. You've chosen to believe that it doesn't matter. You've chosen to believe that it's not real. In order for us to finish in a way that qualifies and guarantees our salvation, we've got to run our race of faith with endurance, and we've got to do it all the way to the end. You understand that? That's our race, is faith. Faith is our race. Now, look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7. You know, Paul reaffirms this whole thing, and he says it this way. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He lays it out plainly that the main thrust of our race is keeping the faith. Amen. And to settle back and sit there and think like the guy that buried the talent in the dirt, buried his talent. He said, take his talent away from him and give it to the man who had 10 cities, who made 10 talents, give it to him. And then throw this guy out and you know, mark him to be with those that are, you know, in weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it was because this guy was that master's man. He was one of his people. And instead of taking serious the mandate to do business with that talent, he said, oh, you know, this is what he did. He said, he's an exacting man. He reaps where he doesn't sow. I am just going to give his talent back to him. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to do my own thing this whole time, and I'm not going to give his talent. I'm just going to give him back his talent when he comes. He didn't even try to do anything with what was given to him. Faith was given to us, people, and it's our job to do something with it. Amen. Paul said, I fought the good fight. The word fought there is the word agonizomai. To agonize, we get that from it. It means to contend with adversaries, to fight, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. If we're going to run the race and fight the good fight, as a matter of fact, the word race up here in Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word race is the word agon. When you look down here in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have finished the race. The word race there is, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The word race there is the word dromos. But the word I fought the good fight, that word is actually the word agon. So up in Hebrews 12, they call it a race. The word agon is called a race, which means literally the word agon is like we get the word agony from. It's a place where you do battle, where you are fighting. And it means in the Greek, it literally means a place of assembly, a contest that's held there. And it, by figuratively, it comes to mean an effort or an anxiety. There adds generally, it's any struggle or contest. So when it talks about running the race with endurance, it's talking about fighting the good fight of faith. And you'll notice that it talks about the place of assembly. You know, when you talk about a Colosseum, because it does reference Colosseums and arenas and stuff, that's a place where you're going to have witnesses. You're going to have people watching the battle. They're going to be watching the races. They're going to be watching all the fights. And they're going to either be cheering you on or booing you off. and so it the whole thing becomes, it just comes into this place of meaning, you know, that you have a fight that you got to fight. That fight is to keep the faith. And, you know, when you talk about, let me see where it's at. When you talk about running with endurance or fighting with endurance, you're talking about, you know, something that you have that you do it willingly and cheerfully. Amen. It's something that you're filled with joy to do, you know, that you're after, that, you know, you're going after it. All right. You're not quitting on it. Just like the guy with the talent that buried it in the dirt. You know, you're not quitting on faith. You're not quitting on God. As a matter of fact, you're taking up the cause of faith. And that's what we should be doing. We shouldn't be just, you know, passively believing. You know, and that's the problem that happens to most Christians, is that they stop being enthusiastic and excited about their faith, and they start passively just believing things. And they become passive in their lives. They're not enthusiastic. They're not zealous. They're not anything. They're just completely lame. And for us people, look at what it says. I fought the good fight, agonizomai, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. That's one of the meanings of that word. To struggle. I mean, I used to wrestle when I was in high school. And there was nothing that was, I mean, wrestling was hard. Because, you know, the whole thing is trying to pin one another to the mat to win the match. And, you know, you're up close and personal and you're fighting and you're struggling to overcome one another. And that's how it feels sometimes when we're, you know, when we're dealing with issues in our life that we're trying to get the victory over. You know, we're struggling. You know, we're bound in and we're attempting to overcome this thing, to pin it down, to get, you know, get the victory, get the win over it. And that's what it is. We've got to enter into that, not because we have to or because we're afraid we're going to go to hell if we don't. We have to enter into this thing with a zeal for it. In other words, we believe in what it's about. See, I believe in what faith is about. I believe in what God did for us through faith in Christ. I believe in that with my heart. And I believe in what faith is about. And because I believe in what it's about, I don't half-bake anything, man. And if I catch myself starting to become passive, I rebuke myself and I deal with whatever's been getting in the way. And I push that off so that I can get in there and begin to strive, to begin to contend. And your adversary might be what's wrong with your body. Your adversary might be thoughts that the devil is attacking you with. Your adversary might be all kinds of things. Understand that even if people are persecuting you, you know, That's Romans 8, 35 through 37, that we're more than conquerors of persecution. You can use your faith against these things. And the word says so, 1 John 5, 4, whatever is born of God overcomes, has the victory over the world. And this is the victory, or the tool of victory, which is our faith. Faith is that tool. So we use our faith. We use love. We walk in love. We live by faith. Amen? And we grab onto the hope, that expectation of God keeping his promises. So Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And of course, I like the word for race here. It's the word dromos. I got him confused for a second. But the word dromos actually literally means a race. But figuratively, it also carries the meaning of career. In other words, my race being what my career was, or my ministry was, or my calling was. And also, it there defines it as a course. Like, it could be a race or a course. A race course is the same thing. When they have the NASCARs, races, those guys go there early and they walk that race course. They walk all the whole thing to see what's on it, to look at the ground the asphalt that they're dealing with. They know their course. You got to know your course if you're going to run it. And in the New Testament, there it goes on to say that the course of life or of office, the course of life. He, like Paul's sitting there saying, I ran my course. I ran my office. He goes, I finished my office. I finished my course of life. I finished my career. And he said, and this was his career. This was his course of life. This was, what he was about. His life and his office was he kept the faith. He never left the faith. He kept it. And the word kept there is the word tereo, which means there, I like there's definition, to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard and to observe. He protected the faith. He took care of it. And then he attended to it carefully to make sure that he never walked away from it. Now, I got a little bit more time here. Okay. Understand, I'm gonna end up stopping here, but I want you to understand something here, that this whole first passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, really is the foundation of understanding the rest of Romans 12. And you're gonna see how it ties back into this as we go along. Even the part where it talks about God chastening those that he loves and so on. That's all part of this race. It's all part of us being properly prepared to run the race and keep the faith, to finish our course, to finish what we set out to do. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've known people. I'm not saying that anybody like any of you are like this, but I've known people that they got saved and they did it, because it sounded like the right thing to do. But they didn't completely tie into what it meant for them in as far as who they were in Christ and what their what it meant for their relationship with God. I had a friend in high school that was like that. He got saved. He was kind of excited about it at first, but it was just like it wasn't super real. Now, I believe that his heart was right with God. I believe that he was sincere, so there's no question about it. But, he would go to church. I mean, he did everything he was supposed to do. I mean, he was involved. He got in ministry. He walked with God and everything. But in some ways, I would wonder sometimes, like, how sometimes when people get saved, they don't carry the same zeal as others. Now, God's calling us to get that zeal. If you know you lack that zeal, if you don't let yourself get fired up with zeal for God, you know, remember when Jesus, when he made the whip and he overturned the money changers' tables and he beat them and drove them out, and he said, my house is a house of prayer. You know, how have you made it a den of thieves? He got furious over it, and it was the zeal of the Lord had consumed him. And see, what we need to do is get to the place where that zeal consumes us for faith, to get a hold of it, to live it, to walk it, to understand it, to represent it, to preach it, to declare it to people around us, even to just one another, man. That's what God is after. He's hungry for people that will be on fire for faith, will be on fire to run their race. And like I started to say, is that you're going to find out that what Paul or whoever wrote this, I'm just going to say it was Paul because it sounds mostly like him. You know, whoever wrote this, Paul, he's talking about, you know, getting rid of the weights and the sins that are setting us back and hindering us and stopping us from running the race, from going after that race that's set before us, fulfilling what God has put before us, which is faith. It's faith. It's clearly faith. Verse 2 really lays it out there. And then in Paul's writings, he totally confirms, he identifies the fight that he fought, the race that he ran, with being that of faith, with keeping the faith. Amen. So as we go through this, understand that this is the underlying foundation of what we're going to, of why we're going to learn what we're going to learn and what it's really for. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight.